Well, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand, and we want to open up our Bibles. As we're standing, we want to open our Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as most of you know, on Sundays, we usually just take a handful of verses. But today, we're going to take up where we left off in chapter 8 and chapter 9 together. They fit together, and so you'll be out of here around 2, and no, we'll still work in the same time frame. But it'll be a great blessing. And it, again, features the word grace, a word that we're familiar with, but it's really how grace changes things, how grace changes things in our lives. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 10 it says, "In this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete from the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there's also may be a completion out of what you have." Verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." So, Father in heaven, we thank you again for our time of worship, for prayer, for fellowshipping with one another, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. I ask, God, that you would open up our hearts. We could receive your word gladly. Teach us the things you want us to know about you and about our life and our walk. And we commit, God, in any way you want to encourage us, lead us, correct us, we want to follow your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's hard to remember some of the first words that a little child would say. Of course, you want them to say mommy. You want them to say daddy. But a lot of times their first word is mine. And I know that none of you had children that had a sinful nature, but actually it's demonstrated at a young age. I remember the first sentence my oldest daughter, Jamie, said. It's three words. And we were driving in a car. I was just with her. I was looking in the sun. And sometimes when I look in the sun, I sneeze. Well, I sneeze really loudly. And she said, "Bless you, Daddy." And so I said, "You still are blessing me. So thank you so much." But when we're looking here in the text that we have here today, probably the best way to look at it is to think about the Apostle Paul. And think of Paul, if there was a problem in the church or a situation that had to be taken care of, and how does he go about doing that? How does he treat the church? How does he treat you and I? And so in a sense, we're gathering together with him, and he's going to talk to us, and he's going to give us some teaching that is really helpful to understand. Some of it is corrective, but most of it is an encouragement, and it really helps us understand grace in a most practical way as we're living for the Lord. Last week we were in chapter 8, and in the first 9 verses or so, we saw that there was a problem. So Paul is ministering to this church at Corinth. Just for a quick background, Corinth was a church that he founded. He was on a missionary journey. He taught the word of God. The church was planted. He stayed there for about a year and a half. Then he moved on to plant more churches. And when he's doing that, he got word about the church in Corinth. They were out of order. They were doing things unbiblical. And their, a lot of behavior was immoral. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians. It was a corrective letter that he sent out. And he wanted to know how they received it. He sent a letter, a second letter, 2 Corinthians. Titus is delivering that. And he's a little uncertain. He hadn't heard back from Titus at a certain point. So he wasn't certain whether the church received it or got it. And so he's thankful that he heard from Titus. But he's addressing them here. And he's addressing them because a problem had happened. So the first thing we're seeing is that there's the problem. What is the problem? Well, the ministry in the Jerusalem church, remember, that's where it all started. The day of Pentecost, that's where the church was born. And God said, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. You're going to make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So you're going to go out. The church stayed there for quite a while until persecution happened. Because of persecution, the church started to move out geographically. Obviously, Paul, big one who persecuted the church, got saved, and he was used by God to reach the Gentile nations. Well, these churches are being planted, but word comes back regarding the church in Jerusalem. They're suffering. There literally was a famine. There was shortage of food. There was a number of contributing reasons, but the church in Jerusalem was hurting financially. So Paul is communicating to the church at Corinth. They were the larger, stronger church at the time in the messed up region, which included Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. Macedonia is the word that the guy was looking for. They are having their own problems, their own poverty, but they're willing to participate. So Paul said to the churches outside of Jerusalem, we have a problem. Our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, the Jewish people in Jerusalem come to faith. They're having difficulties financially. We would like to help them. We've been blessed by what they have done. So Paul puts the word out. Church at Corinth right away says, we're all in. We're good to go. And because they're good to go, the Macedonian region, Thessalonica, Philippi, the Bereans, they're going, well, Corinth's in, we're in too. So that's great. Well, a year has passed by, and the church at Corinth has stiffed them. Nothing, no money, chintzy, what's going on? So Paul is coming back to them and is saying to them, now, regarding the support that you have, and if you will note again in chapter 8, we covered it last week in verse 6. We're kind of taking a running start forward here. But he says in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he began, that he had begun, so that he would complete this grace in you as well. Now notice in verse 7 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So he's saying to the church at Corinth, you guys are doing a great job. I mean, the spiritual gifts that were in Corinth, they're listed in chapters 12, 13, 14. They're using them. They're ministering. They're doing great. They're experiencing the grace of God in their walk, their life, and their ministry. But he goes, you're falling short in one area. The grace in terms of giving isn't happening. And you want to abound in that gift as well as you abound in the other gifts. So that's what he's saying. And then he makes it really clear. He's saying, I want you to look to Jesus as the example. In verse 8 and in verse 9, he says, I'm not making a commandment to you, but I want to testify and test the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he left, he's saying, I want to give you an example. And I love examples. I love illustrations. So Paul is trying to make a point, and he's just saying, here's the example. Let's look to Jesus. Always look to Jesus for the best example. And you say, speaking about grace and about giving and the heart behind that, Jesus, the glory of heaven, he leaves heaven to come to earth. The richness of heaven, he leaves to come to earth that he might die on the cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, here's the illustration. If you want to see grace at work, the grace of God, remember, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here it is. Here's the grace of God. Here's the illustration. So he left the riches of heaven to become poor on earth, that we who are poor on earth could experience the riches of his grace in heaven. Good stuff? I think it's great. So that's the problem. And then he's going to counsel them. We read in verse 10, he says, "And this I give advice." And so I always like to get good godly advice. And he was saying that you had that right desire, but it was a year ago. And this is so important. So when you talk to people that have lived a life and have had success in their life, and in a corporate setting, in a home setting or whatever, but they've been successful. And you're curious, why? What has made you? What's the secret? And I think that probably around 90% of those who have experienced success would say that the reason for their success, 90%, is that they finished. They stayed with it. They stayed with it. They completed it. They finished it. Aren't we glad that Jesus said, "I finished the work that you've given me to do"? I mean, why was Christ? Why do we glorify him? He finished. What would Paul say? I've finished what you've given to me. And so when we look at this, this is so important. And he's pointing it out. He's saying, this was a year ago. And you've yet to complete the things that you committed in your heart. So you had the right desire. You had the right intention. It was, again, according to what one has and the willingness of your mind, verse 12, and not according to what he does not have. So he's saying, based on what you have, based on what you have been given, Paul is not saying to you or to me, and God isn't saying, to do something beyond what he's given to us. He's given to each of us a gift or more, and he's taking care of us. He supplies what we need. He gives us our very breath, and he's asking in exchange to be thankful. And he's saying that there is a problem, but he is encouraging us to a solution. There's three words we seldom use in normal conversations. You don't use the word justification very much, sanctification, or glorification. And I think of those three real impacting religious words: justification, sanctification, glorification. But what we do is procrastination. And Paul is dealing with it. And it's something that we all have to contend with. In verse 13, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." So he's not saying if you have means, you got to become poor so those that are poor could have, you know, this new privilege. No, that's our current government system. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there'll be equality. As it is written, "For he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack." And you don't want to get confused on this at all, because all of a sudden, is this communism or socialism? What is this? The Lord is saying, what you have been given, be a good steward over it. Be a good steward over it. Think of how God wants to use you in a way. So he's saying to the church at Corinth, we have a problem. He's helping them grow spiritually. And he's saying the solution is to participate. And it's something that everybody can participate. So we have a problem, and the problem really is in the heart. And we get to verse 16. "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." So in this work that's going on, so Paul is communicating. He needs help. He has a team. He has Titus, and he has two other brothers. We don't know their names. We don't even want to speculate, but two other brothers, two other men, and Titus, they're working. So there's the stewardship of these financial resources that are being collected, and there's good stewardship and accountability. Every ministry has to have good stewardship and good accountability, account for everything that comes in. As I said to you, I don't know and I never want to know what anyone gives personally, but I do want to know what was deposited and where we're at. And we go through our finances every week, and Travis is the one that is our chief financial officer in that regard, and it's a great blessing and a great testimony. So we learn, we take our cue from these teachings, but he says the same earnest care, and this idea of this care, it's almost a pastoral type of care that he has for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us. So he's saying we have this gift. The other churches have participated. We want you to participate as well. We've got good leadership, good stewardship. They're going to take it to Jerusalem. They're going to present it to Jerusalem. It's a very generous gift, and you've been given the opportunity to participate and providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So it's a great testimony. Your giving should be a great testimony. Your giving is between you and the Lord. That's who it's between. But what a great testimony. And we're so thankful for the many ways this ministry is able to help many other people in mission work and in many situations. It's a great joy. And we've made it a part. So when I started as a Bible study almost 33 years ago in a Union Hall building in downtown Bellingham, across from Hardware Sales. That's where we started a Sunday night Bible study. That's how this church began. And it was really interesting at that time. I received comments from various people, oh, you're just after the money and all the other things that are out there. And we made it a point in the very beginning, I'm going to eliminate that. You'll never have to say that, because all we're going to have is a box. And if someone wants to participate, they can. That's not the drivenness of the ministry. You need to, as we go through the scriptures, we learn what the scripture says. But as we've said many times, this ministry isn't about what we get. It's about what we give. How do we enrich your life? People say, do you take an offering? I say, I would never take an offering. But we do receive whatever is given unto the Lord. Just interesting the way people communicate things. So when we get down here and we're seeing in verse 22, for we sent him with our brother whom we have proved diligence in many things. And I think this is important. There's several words that are used, but the word diligent is used, we've seen a couple of times, and being more diligent, the idea of being proven character, you know, an earnest type of a care. The development of brothers and sisters in the Lord is so important, their spiritual walk with God. When the church started, Acts chapter 6, and they had a problem, and it was a problem distributing food, but they looked for people full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of God. And that's what we pray that this ministry is doing and working in the lives of every age person that attends. Verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. So Paul, again, is getting together with the church of Corinth. He's bringing a sense of correction to them. He's saying, you're the one in your heart. You willingly wanted to participate. It's been a year. The other churches that are struggling a lot more than your church is, they willingly participated. We got a team of guys going. We're going to Jerusalem. We're on our way. And they're very diligent. They're trustworthy. They're taking that offering on to them. In chapter 9, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous. That's what it says. It means it's not necessary for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you in Macedonians, in Acacia, was already a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest the boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. You got to love Paul. I do. So the first part, we have a problem. Then he's saying, now it's time to participate. And in chapter 9, in the first section, he's saying, the way you participate is to be prepared. Paul is saying, as a church planner and as a pastor and founder of that church, I boast about you guys. I talk about the church at Corinth all the time. I mean, you guys are the real thing. I mean, you're really doing the work that God has for you to do. I'm proud of you. I boast in you. It's not really even necessary for me to go ahead and say this, but I need to say this. We're coming by, and it'd be great if in advance you've already prepared the gift for us. Just kind of a heads up, Paul is saying. I love practical Christianity. He just says, men, have it taken care of so it's not like this issue when we get there. And he goes, you know, I mean, what would that say against you? I've been boasting about you and you're scrambling to put it all together. It tells us in verse 5 of chapter 9, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. People have a hard time with money and with giving. It's just the way that it is. And God, as we go through this, we go through the scriptures, we don't hold back, and we just go through it. And so God is trying to help us understand. There's tremendous joy and tremendous freedom understanding how money and resources work. All of our time, talent, and treasure comes from Him. And nobody, a pastor or a church or anybody else, should dictate to you what you need to do. Don't make promises and don't make oaths and don't make vows. Some churches want you to do that. Don't. I made a vow to my wife. That's hard enough in life. Just to, that one vow is a lifetime one. I don't need to take on more vows. But what he says is understanding the stewardship, that he looks at us and he wants us to be good stewards over what he's given to us. And that's an important thing, that everything I have is from the Lord. And we hold on to stuff, but it's better to have open hands. I was told before that the universal sign for surrender is this. And I think before the Lord, surrendering, God, what I have is from you. And how can I use what you've given to me to glorify you? It's between you and the Lord. And as you're married, it's between husband and wife and the Lord together. You work together in that. Many times there's, and it's very common to have both husband and wife working, and they can struggle over, hey, what do we do with our resources or support or giving? I'd say, come together, be united in your mind and heart and purpose, because you're looking forward to the blessing that comes from that. Notice again at the end of verse 5 in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and not grudging obligation. What do they want? What is he after? I know what's behind this. It's just like, there's nothing. There's not like what's the goal of this message as we go through? That you would walk with God, that you would look back to chapter 8 and in verse 5, not only had we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So the point would be, give yourself to God. I give myself to God. Surrender. People say, well, I did, Pastor. I mean, I surrendered. That's great. But just like we went through the message, have you been repenting lately? A couple weeks ago, I need to be surrendering lately too, because it's a matter of our heart, and we have to look and see what is there. Now he gives us, again, there was a problem, and he says, here's how you participate, and you participate by preparing. And then in this section right here, these few verses, he gives us some biblical principles, some biblical truths. He says in verse 6, but I say to you, he who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and he who sows bountifully also reaps bountifully. So he brings in an agricultural illustration. It's a principle in life. So if you just throw down a few seeds and saying, I hope for a bumper crop, nice try. I mean, but when you broadcast and just put the seeds out, you abundantly, and you want to see God work. And that's one of the heart behind this ministry. We want to give out the word of God. We give it out on a daily basis through a daily devotional. We're studying the life of Christ. We're just in the book of Revelation. We're on the Sermon on the Mount. We're in 2 Thessalonians. We're giving out the word of God. And we're broadcasting the word of God. We're spreading it. The word of God is alive, active, and we don't want to sow sparingly. We want to sow as much as we can. And so when he's saying here this principle, you have to look and say, you know, how is my life? Is my life experiencing a sense of abundance? And I'm not saying, and this would be foolish, and some TV pastors almost put God, hold God hostage, that if you give certain amount of money, he's obligated to give this something back to you. Nothing could be further from the truth. We don't hold God hostage for anything. What we give is out of our heart. But God, he moves upon our hearts, but our hearts have to be tender, and many times understanding financial stewardship and doing what's pleasing to God tenderizes our heart and stirs our faith. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And that's the important thing with anything that you do. If you're serving, giving, whatever you're doing, it's purposeful in your heart. That the only person compelling you is the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Word of God. That's what's compelling you. Do not serve, do not give to impress another person. Do not give or serve to impress God. I mean, he's like, you just say, listen, I died for you, okay? So I'm not too impressed. I'm glad you're able to serve a little bit. But he's purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. And that, again, it goes back to what has been so sad to see. This program will be going off the air if you don't give, you know, $100. And we will give you a prayer cloth, because I've been praying for all of you. Stop it. Go off the air. Go off the air. Why are you obligating people? Go off the air. And I can say this because it's the way that we operate. It's the way that we live. It's the way that we serve the Lord here. You're not under an obligation to any person or to church. You're under his leadership, his lordship. It's that wonderful relationship where you've seen God and his grace save you. You've seen him and his grace use you and help you and encourage you. You've seen his grace in your prayers. You've seen difficult situations you've had to face. And you called out to God. And you could say at the end, it's just all by the grace of God. And he's saying here in this section, there's another area where grace can be amplified, and it has to do with your stewardship of resources. And so God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. This comes out of Psalms. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So I think it's important to follow the words of Jesus. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. So to be heavenly minded and to realize. I think it was Pastor Chuck Swindoll years and years ago in one of his broadcasts, and he was saying of all the memorial services that he had officiated, he never once saw a hearse towing a U-Haul trailer. You can't take anything with you. But we can send things ahead. I don't know how that works out, but I know it's in the Word of God. And you just do it for the glory of God, because it tells us that when we see him face to face, I believe, even used the words today in a worship song, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about, he is acknowledging our life, our walk, and our stewardship with him during our life here, our time, our talent, our treasure. How do we use that for his glory? It is very liberating. In our pre-marriage classes that we do, and I've been doing it for almost 40 years, and literally hundreds and hundreds of couples, literally over time. And we get to one particular area. I love it. I love to see him squirm. I said, we're going to talk about the big S, submission. And I always say, submission is extremely liberating word if you understand it. If you understand submission, it is so liberating. Because in the word submission is another word hidden, and it's a word mission. And God's mission for us is to submit to him. And if you or I, if we can submit to God, to his leadership, to his lordship, we have no problem submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. No problem submitting in the household to what God has set up or into this world. Submission, it's a very freeing word. And in the same way, understanding how his grace works in this situation, it's very liberating. It's very freeing. It's a joy. Now, verse 10, there's a promise. So we've looked at the problem that was there, and people can participate. The church is gathering together. Practically speaking, be prepared. Think it through. I think giving should be something that's thought out. I don't think it should be an emotional response. If someone is pleading or you become aware of a need, and many times we do, we want to pray about that and not respond right away. Just pray over and see, God, how do you want Pam and I, how do we as a family, how might we participate when we become aware? Be careful, again, just having that preparation. And the principle that's in place is one where he says, whatever you do, do cheerfully. Be gracious about that. And now the promise in verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything with all liberality. I can say that. It's in the Bible, liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So he's telling us that God is the one that supplies the seed. Again, it's just like, I mean, even however we participate or you participate, we're able to participate and have the joy in participating because he gave us everything to participate with. No, he didn't. It was my paycheck. Well, he gave you the breath to get to work and the capacity to do the work and to provide for it. It's all him. I mean, basically, it's not really a percentage that I give. It's the percentage that I keep that he trusts me with, if you think about it. It's just an amazing thing. He supplies everything for us. And fruit abounds. And while you are enriched in everything with liberality, God isn't in the addition program. He's in the multiplication. I love his mouth. He multiplies. He makes everything abundant. He says he's going to do above and beyond all we can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. He multiplies. It tells us, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This idea of the exceeding grace of God in you. We think about this. It's Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. And then we have also the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given us everything. Everything we have is from him. And we get caught up because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so we get caught up on things. I gave an illustration before, and I don't even know if this is accurate. I love the illustration. There's books that have illustrations in them. So whether they're true or not, I don't know. But it's an interesting thing. So they were trying to catch monkeys in the wild. And they put these containers hanging down on a tree. And they put treats inside the container. It had a hole so you can go put your hand in. And these monkeys can get the treat. And they have their hand and they grabbed it. But they can't pull their hand out, because they have their fists with all the treats in them, so they can't pull their hand out. All they have to do is just let go, and they're free. But they're holding on to it, and that's how they capture them, that they won't let go. And the illustration I like for me as well, because God wants to set me free. What am I holding on to? What am I holding on to? Let's stand. Father in heaven, we just want to this morning thank you, just on behalf of each person here. There is gratitude in all of our hearts and minds. Thank you for everything that you have done. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for keeping us, sustaining us. Thank you for your amazing grace that has allowed all that to happen. And Father, thank you for your grace that allows us to love you, to serve you. The grace that you've given to us to be able to take on careers and different things that each of you are doing, how you use your time. Thank you for your grace in that area. And thank you for helping us to understand. If there is a lack of grace in certain areas in our lives, then we want to allow your grace to be amplified, that we could respond correctly, not out of any sense of obligation or begrudgingly, but just out of a sense of joy. So if there is an area here that we're talking about that needs the abundant of your grace upon, specifically as it relates to stewardship over money and resources, then we pray that you would teach us. We want to experience your joy in every aspect of your life, and to have a heart that's free, that has been liberated. And so we do thank you. You are our provider. You will take care of us. And the wonderful thing, as I was thinking about this, whether a person participates or not, it doesn't change your love for us. That's the amazing thing, that you love us fully and completely, regardless of how we respond. It doesn't change the way that you love us. That's a marvelous Savior that we have. We thank you in Jesus' name.